So today, we are having a fire drill, as I mentioned, and I want to ask you this question. Would your actions and your attitude be different if you really believed that there was a real fire? Would your attitude, when we have this at the end, and there's the fire drill, you're going to have a certain attitude, and thank you for being a good sport and playing along so we can be prepared for something should it ever happen. But if you really believed there was a real, honest-to-goodness, literal fire going on, would your attitudes and your actions be different than if you believed this was just a simulation, something that really wasn't going on? I mean, if you believe that it wasn't a real fire, it would help you to remain calm, but also, worst-case scenario, maybe you're going to take your time. If you didn't really believe it was a fire, you might be tempted to, I forgot my bulletin back on my seat. I got to go back for my bulletin. Would you be doing that if there was a real fire? Probably not. If you decided that you had to go to the bathroom or you were going to talk to someone for a while, I mean, there would be temptations just to take your time or not take it seriously at all. But if you really believed there was a fire, this should affect your attitude and it should affect what you do. This week and next week, we're doing a little mini-series on outreach and evangelism. And we've been having this as a theme for us this whole year, even for the weeks that it wasn't the specific message, just to focus on us being a lighthouse, not a clubhouse, to focus on us having a concern for the lost sheep, for those that don't know Christ, that need rescue. And so this week and next week, we'll be doing a little mini-series on evangelism before we get into the fall series on the greatness and the attributes of God. Looking forward to that. But we had already scheduled to do the fire drill here, and I realized there was just an application built right into that for us. And one of the verses that we can think about with this is from the book of Jude. Jude 1 23, really there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, but in this part it says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Save others by snatching them out of the fire, rescuing them from this fire. And with that in mind, and with all of this, I want to propose to you that yes, your attitude towards the lost, towards people that don't have Christ as a Savior, should be different if you really believe that there is a fire. Let's think about this in three ways. One, if you really believed that there was a fire, one, you would flee for safety. I mean, I hope that's the case if we had a real, not just a fire drill, but if there was a warning here and you were in danger, that you wouldn't just stay around and talk with friends and do whatever until you're consumed by the smoke and you don't make it. I hope that you would flee for safety. And I think we need to make sure that this is the first point of the message here today, is that you realize this concern for yourself as well. That it's not just caring about others, but have you made sure that you're going to be okay? It's like when you fly on an airplane and they tell you, if there's the cabin pressure drops and the bags drop from the ceiling and you put it on for oxygen, they always have to tell the parents, make sure you take care of yourself first and then take care of your kids. Otherwise, you're passing out before you can even help them. And so you want to be concerned about your own soul, your own destiny, if you really believe that there was a fire. We're going to be looking at some of these verses that talk about there being a fire, there being hell. And I know in a lot of churches today in America, and maybe it's a reaction against maybe a time, maybe some people did overdo it, I don't know, but maybe some were so turned off by, fire and brimstone preaching that I think most of the time today churches barely talk about it. They barely talk about what is eternity like. If we as sinners leave this world without a Savior, if we leave this world without someone to stand between us and a holy God, without someone to take care of our sin and having propitiated the sins. If we want to just go before God and say, oh, I guess I'm going to be responsible for my own sin, what's that going to be like? And so people are barely warned about this. And a lot of people spend hardly any time thinking about it. Because if Christianity is just about finding your best life now, you know, if that's all it is, then, well, if you're not a believer, then maybe I guess you could take it or leave it if you think your life's doing pretty good right now. You know, if you're thinking, I'm doing okay, I got a good job, I have a nice car, I got Netflix that occupies my time, I got things to keep me happy. And if it's just, you're just telling me Christianity is just about living my best life now, if you think you're doing pretty good, well, then why tack on Jesus in all these things, especially if you think, well, this actually might make my life a little bit more uncomfortable, you know, because he's got some rules and some things I don't want to have to give up, and maybe that just wouldn't interest you at all. But if you realize that there is a danger, if you realize that it is a eternal spiritual danger that we are in without a Savior, this should concern us. This should concern you. Because the Bible does paint a very serious picture for what it is like to leave this earth without a Savior. Let me show you just a few verses. Matthew 5:22. This is Jesus talking. He says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Those are words coming from Jesus. And it's not the only place where he talks about this. Another place, Mark 9, 43 through 49. "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." He's saying sin is a big deal. You should be willing to deal with this. "It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire." Look how Jesus describes it there, as hell is an unquenchable fire. "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet and to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes and to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, for everyone will be salted with fire." I mean, there Jesus is saying this a few different times, trying to get people's attention about the seriousness of sin, and saying it would be better to do this to yourself. And Jesus isn't saying this is the real remedy for it, and we'll talk about that later in the message, but he's letting you know this is how serious it is. And even us as believers, if there's things in our life that aren't right, we should be willing to deal with it however it's necessary. Another verse, Matthew 25:41. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Again, this is from Jesus. There are some people that say, well, you know, I don't like all those other verses in the Bible. You know, I just like the red verses, the ones that my Bible says these are from Jesus, because those are the nice verses. Because Jesus just talks about love and all. Jesus talks about hell more than anyone. And that's because he is a loving God. And a loving God wants to warn you if you are in danger. And that's what he is doing. He's letting people know that there is a serious danger here. And for us to not talk about it, for us not to give a warning, that is not being nice. That is not being loving. Jesus speaks about this, and he speaks about the danger. Let me give you two more verses. Hebrews 10:26-27 says, "If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." It's like if there was a real fire going on and the fire alarms are going off and we're being warned and the safety team comes in and says, "This is the real deal. we need to evacuate the building. And you decide, nah, I think I'm fine. I'm just gonna stay here. I don't want to have to do what you're telling me to do. Well, if this building is going down, what hope is for you then? It's like if you've heard the warning and you're just not willing to respond to this. That's what this verse in Hebrews is saying. This, if you will not listen to this warning, there's just an awful consequence awaiting for you. There's no other hope. And one last verse, Revelation 20, 14 through 15. It's talking about the end and the great white throne judgment. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. And I'll bring this up because some people will say this. They'll say, well, maybe hell, maybe it isn't literal fire. And they'll think about that to say, well, you know, maybe it's not going to be that bad. Well, let's think about this. We've seen quite a few verses where it's been described in Scripture as fire. And Jesus describes it as fire. Now, okay, it might not be fire as we know it. It might be some kind of different fire or spiritual fire. Maybe it's not normal, everyday fire. But let it dawn on you that if the biblical writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, if they described it as fire, if this was the best way they could communicate this to us, the best way they could communicate what this is like is using fire. That means best case scenario for you, if you're thinking, I'm not going to be worried because maybe it's not normal fire. Notice it's not saying that you're going to be thrown into a lake of kittens. Okay? This is the best case scenario. It's either fire or something as bad as a lake of fire. And so even if it's just something as bad as a lake of fire, you do not want to be thrown into that. And I think we're assuming a lot if we just try to spiritualize this away. I mean, the point it's getting across is there is a terrible future waiting for us if we fall into judgment. Because we are sinners, worse than we think. And there's consequences that we pay for that. Realize that the danger is real. So that's the first point of this, is for you personally, flee from the wrath to come. Respond to the warning. But let me ask you another question. If, let's say there's a service, and you have to go to the bathroom, you know, during the message, and you just can't hold it, and so you slip out quietly, and you're on the way to the bathroom, and you notice, wow, the church is on fire. And, you know, the whole foyer is flaming, and you decide, I got to get out of here. And so you leave, and you go out in the parking lot. Would you just walk out, and would you just save yourself? Let's say no one else is out there, they don't notice, but you see the fire. Would you just say yourself and then get out there and the church, you know, it's the fire's going on and you say, whew, you know, glad I'm safe. Oh, yeah, sorry, whew, too bad about everyone else. But I'm glad that I'm safe. I don't think that would be your attitude. I hope it would not be. So that's the second point here, is that if you really believed the fire, that there was a fire, I hope that your attitude would be that you would try to rescue others as well. That you would do something. You would pull the fire alarm. You would tell other people there's a fire. That you would alert other people to the danger of what is going on. You wouldn't just say, well, I'm okay. Too bad about them. And shouldn't it be the same way with our salvation? If you realize that Jesus has saved you from how bad eternity would be if you weren't saved from your sins, are you just going to say, well, I'm glad I'm saved, glad I'm rescued, oh yeah, I guess too bad about everyone else, but, or would you try to rescue people? Would you try to do what you can to save others as well? And I would hope, and that's the kind of the main point of this message, is that if you were willing to try and save people and rescue people from a fire, a literal earthly fire of a building. How much more, Christian, should you, if you really believe there is this danger, if you really believe there's a fire like Jesus is saying, be willing to try and rescue other people? And that's what, remember back in Jude 23, save others by snatching them out of the fire. Not just save yourself, save others. Yeah, but what if it's smoky? You know, you see the fire and you know it's kind of smoky in here, and you might get some smoke on your clothes, and you might have to wash it to get that smoke out. So are you really gonna risk it? You know, trying to warn other people? You know, you might get a little cough. Or you know, maybe there is some danger. Would you be really willing to risk it? What if it was uncomfortable? Would you be willing to risk being uncomfortable? What if you were afraid? Would you be willing to overcome your fears in order to save others? Let me ask, if you would be willing to overcome your fears in order to save people from a building on fire, are you willing to overcome your fears to help rescue people from hell? Because there's always going to be those fears. I was reading a book on evangelism by Rico Tice, Honest Evangelism. Good little book. And he talks about it as there's a pain line. He calls it a pain line. That whenever we're called to evangelize, there's always some line we got to cross. There's going to be some kind of pain for us. Whether it's, for some people, it might even be risking physical martyrdom. But oftentimes for us, it's just the pain of it's uncomfortable. You know, we're risking, they might think you're one of those crazy religious people, or they may look at you weird, or who knows what it is. It might be real, it might be imagined. But are we willing to cross that? Are we willing to do what is uncomfortable, to do what is hard, to try and reach people for Christ, to overcome our fears, to do that? Being awkward, risking rejection. And I hate to say this, I mean, we're focusing right now on, you know, the fires of hell. But you know what? That's not even the biggest and best motivation for us. I mean, the Bible does present it as a real motivation. It is a real thing. Okay, but if we had to make a list, there's other motivations that are even a bigger deal than just that. I mean, one would be just simple obedience. I mean, Jesus told us to go make disciples. He told us to go and to rescue others, to take the gospel of Christ to other people. It's the only way that they can be saved. So just obeying him. What about the just love for Jesus? I mean, Christian, you've come to know Jesus. You've come to love him. And you want other people to have the same treasure that you have. You found Jesus Christ. You found eternal life in him. It's not just about what we're being saved from. What we're being saved to is the bigger deal. Having eternal life with Jesus, the blessings that come from that, the way it changes our life. We're not content to keep the blessings of the gospel to ourselves. We want other people to have that as well. You recognize it really is the absolute best thing for them, now and forever. And also, as we grow in Christ-likeness, Jesus had a heart for the lost. So Christian, as you are growing as a Christian and becoming more and more like Jesus, part of that needs to be that you have more of a concern for the lost as well. For the lost sheep that need a shepherd, people that need salvation. And honestly, we just want to see Jesus glorified. We've come to see that he is that good, he is that beautiful, he's that precious. It's not just even about what is good for people, but it's God-centered. We want more praise and glory and honor going to him because God is worth it. That he is our treasure, he deserves to be worshipped. He deserves to be glorified, not just by us, but by more people. And not just people around us or people that look like you, but all the peoples of this earth. Those are our motives. They're huge. And yeah, some people will tell you that, you know, evangelism, you're pushing your religion on me. And don't do that. And you shouldn't push your religion on people. Evangelizing or proselytizing, it's just rude. And you should, It's okay you believe whatever you want, but don't share it with other people. I want to show you a little video. Some of you have seen this before, but it's worth showing again. Have you ever heard of Penn Jillette, the Penn and Teller magic duo? Okay, they play in Vegas. You might have seen them on TV. And a few years ago, he released this video. He is not a Christian. He is a self-described atheist, but this is convicting. This is powerful. He's going to talk about proselytizing. And when he says this, just think evangelizing, telling people about the gospel, telling people about Jesus. But pay attention. I think this is a very powerful little clip.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. But he had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
Wow. It's convicting, isn't it? How much would you have to hate someone not to proselytize, not to evangelize, not to warn them? Like, not just of the what they would be experiencing, but what they would be missing out on. At the beginning of the year, we did this. Maybe you missed it, and maybe it's something that you did for a while, but in your bulletin, there's an insert, a little lighthouse on it. It says, we're a lighthouse, not a clubhouse. It's our goal as a church. I want you to think about this and maybe fill it out for yourself today. Maybe hang it on your bathroom mirror. But think through maybe five different people that you can be praying for, that you can be praying for God to get a hold of their heart, and also that you're going to be looking for opportunities. And you have to wait for the right time and get that, but for looking for opportunities to talk to them about Christ or to invite them to church, to take next steps, to do what seems to be the next thing with them. So I have five different categories. Just obviously you can add more people than this, but a neighbor, a relative, a friend, a coworker or acquaintance, someone you don't know well. I want to see if you're willing to pick five of those and be willing to pray for them once each day this week. And then hopefully keep going with that. To look for opportunities and open doors to point them to Christ. And even to look for a good time to invite them to meet you for church. Sometimes it might take a while. We're going to talk next week about different ways of doing evangelism and different evangelism styles. We'll kind of pick up some of this where we leave off. But I just want to challenge you to be thinking about who you can be used to rescue, to make an impact. Ultimately, you're being used as God's instrument. God is the one that rescues. God is the one that saves. But he wants to do this through people, through his people. So if you really believe there's a fire, you would flee for safety. You would try to rescue others. And you would sound a clear alarm. I hope that you would do that. If there was a building on fire, you'd pull the fire alarm if it needed it. Or you would communicate it in a clear way that would get the point across. And you wouldn't just say, you know, just kind of mumble, I think there's a fire. Or, hey guys, I guess we should go. You would want to communicate in a way that was clear and persuasive, right? As much as you could, that gets the point across so they understand what's going on, and in a way that's going to hopefully persuade people to respond. And the same with evangelism. We want to be clear in the message. And as ambassadors, we want to implore people. We can't arm twist people. We'd love it if we could just tackle them into God's kingdom. We can't do that. But we can pray for them. We can pray for God to, God can tackle them into the kingdom. We tell them the message. So the things that we can do, we can tell them the message clearly and we can pray for them, for God to be at work in their heart. But we want to make sure that the message that we're giving is a clear message. I've said this before, there is no use getting the gospel right if we don't get the gospel out. And there's no use getting the gospel out if we don't get the gospel right. The gospel is that message of salvation. And I remember in high school being at this evangelistic crusade that all the churches in the county pulled together to do this. And they filled up the Sheboygan County Armory with just all kinds of high school students, and some that I thought, friends of mine, that would never go to something like this. And there were all these students at the end that responded to this message. And by this evangelist that came in, and they had this drama at the end with this guy with the chains on them and saying, you know, you need Jesus, you know, to take the chains off you. And people came forward, tears in their eyes, and I was supposed to be one of the counselors to help people, and I don't have time to go into the whole thing, But afterwards, people were saying, this was such a great thing that we did, such a great evangelistic thing. And I started thinking about it, and I realized, wait a second, did the guy who was the evangelist, did he ever even talk about sin or the consequences of sin? And I realized he didn't. Well, he talked about Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. Did he actually even mention the cross? I realized he never even mentioned the cross, much less grace or faith or how those are important. So let me just give you this to you at the end. We'll have to pick this up next time. But I want to give you this. Different evangelistic techniques might have different ways of grouping these together, but I want to suggest to you six key benchmarks, check marks in your head, whatever you want to call them, that as you're explaining the gospel message to people, that I believe these are things that ought to be covered in order for it to be a clear message. And so we'll just have time to briefly do this. Hopefully we can pick this up a little bit. But the first two would be God and sin. So even though there's six, they kind of group together, you're going to see this. This is kind of the problem. God and sin, Christ and the cross, and then grace and faith. I think it's incredibly helpful to explain these things to people. So the first two, God and sin, this is describing the problem that people are in. We're created by this awesome, loving, holy, beautiful God. He created us. He created us to find our joy in him. He created us for relationship with him. But the problem is that we have sinned. And sin is not just that you've broken some arbitrary rules that are out there. At the heart of it, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is that we have rebelled against our Creator. I know best. My way is better. I'm the center of the universe. That's what sin is. We've turned away from God in rebellion to follow ourselves as Lord instead. And so two verses you could look at. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, not just the really bad people, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And this has consequences. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And this is not just physical death, this is also spiritual death. This is hell. This is eternal condemnation, the second death, the opposite of eternal life. So that's the problem. And then the second group here, Christ and the cross, this is how the solution is provided, not by us, but it's provided by God, that Jesus Christ, the God-man, let him know who he is. He's a real person, lived 2,000 years ago, and he was the eternal God, and he came down and became also genuine human being. So he's fully God and fully man, and he needed to be that because that was the only way that he could die on the cross to pay for all of our sins. And that Jesus, when he went to the cross willingly, and died, and then rose again, he was taking upon himself our sin. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And explained to people that he died as a substitute, taking away the sin of all that put their faith in him. And then I think to make it really clear, explain what grace and faith mean. Because we are wired to believe in works salvation. We're wired to believe that just try hard and be a good person, and that's who God saves. And you need to make the message clear that that's not how salvation works ever. We've already blown it. We cannot be saved by good works. So you explain that grace means a free gift, that this is how the solution is applied, how it's received by us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God offers this as a gift of grace. If you think you can earn it, you don't get it. You have to realize this is something that is paid for 100% by Jesus, not by us. But it's received by faith, by trusting. And that means we turn away from our rebellion. We turn to him. And we receive the gift that he is offering to us. It requires that response. So these, I offer these to you as just kind of six check marks to help explain the gospel to people. And let me conclude by just asking, do you believe these? Do you believe this message? You know, have you turned to Jesus Christ for your salvation? And if you have not, I hope that you do so. Because there will be a day when it's not just a drill. There will be a day when it's the real thing. And is your eternity prepared for that? I know we have the fire drill. If you find me or Pastor Nick or one of us later, we'd be glad to talk to you more about this. But I urge you to turn to Christ for your salvation. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much. We thank you that you sent Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he came and died on the cross in our place, taking upon himself the guilt and the punishment for sin that we deserve, Lord, and then rising in for our justification, Lord. And I thank you for everyone here that has already accepted that free gift and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their Savior. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that has not done that yet and that is still in danger of the fire of eternal condemnation and missing eternal life. Lord God, I pray that you would work in their heart, that they would turn to you and receive this gift, receive this eternal life through Jesus Christ. And for all of us, give us hearts that care about others, that are willing to overcome our anxiety and our fears to take this message to people that are lost without the gospel and without Jesus. We thank you for the salvation of Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.